Welcome this evening. Well, we want to go tonight to Genesis in chapter 45. Now, we got up to the point where what I call they had two detours. His brothers showed up and he detoured them the first time, sent them home. They came back because they were hungry and came back to get more food. And again, it's a bit of a detour as he again sends them on their way, but then brings them back and has them all arrested. And now they're in a panic. And we ended in chapter 44 where Judah, well, we saw in the first detour that God directs the traffic. We saw that. And then we saw that Joseph was also flexible to God's will and what was happening there. And then last week, as we looked at chapters 43 and 44, we saw there the indifference of Jacob, what was happening in his life. And he's all concerned about Benjamin, seemingly not too much concern for Simeon and not too much for Judah. But so quite an attitude there. And we saw the desperation of Judah as he's looking at how is this going to work. We saw the heart position of Joseph and God working in his life. He's still soft and tender toward his family, though his brothers, though they sold him into slavery. And then there was the explanation of Judah. He was trying to figure this out for himself. The end of chapter 44, Judah says, "For how shall I go up to my father and the lad not be with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" And I believe that those words would have made a difference to Joseph, because I'm sure that his brothers didn't have too much good to say about their dad, as they had sold him into slavery quite some years before. So then we find here in chapter 45, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me,' and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." I think that was probably a pretty mild way of stating what was going through their mind, right? "And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord over all, lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you of the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father, he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, what a reunion. And I pray, Lord, just what an amazing thing Joseph was able to do. And only you could keep a man's heart from hardening against his own family. Lord, we see a lot of terrible things done by people in their families today, but I believe that when we look around, we see also the good things that happen in our families today. Help us to capitalize upon those things. Help us to love our families, nurture them, and we thank you for them. I pray for your Holy Spirit's filling to speak from your word this evening in Jesus' name and amen. So we find here Joseph and his family as they are reunited here, or almost. When it comes to families, there's a lot of material that's available to us today. And families are one of those things that have been studied for a very long time. I was reading about a sociologist and historian by the name of Carl Zimmerman. In 1947, he wrote a book called Family and Civilization. So he's going back a long time. And in this book, he recorded his keen observations as he compared the disintegration of various cultures with the parallel decline of family life in those cultures. And he came up with 8 specific patterns of domestic behavior that typified the downward spiral of each culture in relation to their families. He studied this, and he found these things. Marriage loses its sacredness, is frequently broken by divorce. Now, this is 1947. Divorce wasn't really talked about, right? Not as big. Second thing was traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. I thought that was interesting, the ceremony itself. Then he said this, feminist movements abound. Now he's studying cultures. Increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. The acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. The refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. It's interesting. Growing desire for and acceptance of adultery. I thought acceptance, but he says also growing desire for it. And then he summed it up with the last one, increasing interest in and spread of sexual perversions and such related crimes. This is in 1947. Imagine when he wrote that, people would have said, no, not that bad. We read it now and we go, it's like today. But he saw a little bit of vision there, right? So what was coming. Rudyard Kipling, he once wrote about families. He said, all of us are we and everyone else is they. A family shares things like dreams and hopes and possessions and memories and smiles and frowns and gladness. A family is a clan held together with the glue of love and the cement of mutual respect. A family is shelter from the storm, a friendly port when the waves of life become too wild. No person is ever alone who's a member of a family. Of course, Kipling had a way with words. Then there's a national survey of Strong Families, conducted by the Human Development and Family Department at the University of Nebraska. So this is totally secular, nothing to do with the Bible. And they gave a profile of a strong family. First of all, they said appreciation. Family members give one another compliments and sincere demonstration of approval. They tried to make the others feel appreciated and good about themselves. They said, this is what's going to make a strong family. The ability to deal with crisis in a positive manner. They're willing to take a bad situation, see something positive in it, and focus on that. Time together. In all areas of their lives, meals, work, recreation, they structure their schedules to spend time together. A high degree of commitment. Families promoted each other's happiness and welfare, invested time and energy in each other, and made family their number one priority. High degree of commitment. Good communication patterns. These families spend time talking with each other. They also listened well, which shows respect. And then a high degree of religious orientation. Now, this is not coming from a religious thing. This is coming from a secular university. And they said this, not all belong to an organized church, but they considered themselves highly religious. So they had some aspect of religious morality in their life. It's very beneficial. That was done in 1983 by the University of Nebraska there in Lincoln. When we look here at Joseph, I've mentioned this before, by the time he goes through all of these details that he has gone through, how should, if he were in today's society, how would the average person treated like Joseph respond to their family in a time like this? Right? I'm going to get them now. I'm going to put them all in prison. See what they think of that. That's what a lot of it would be today. But I think what Joseph shows us is that when there is our God in the picture, things are much, much different. Now, I've also mentioned this before. You can have two children grow up in the same home, and one looks back and says, wow, did we ever have a good time? And the other one, growing up underneath the same set of parents, the same rules, the same house, the same economy, looks back and says, it was terrible. Yeah. So much is perspective. And Joseph's perspective, as we read in chapter 45, he is still focused upon God. Very focused. So number one, we have a revelation of himself to his family. Talking about Joseph, there was a revelation of himself to his family. He's revealing himself here in these first nine verses. And I want to point out here five things about Joseph. First of all, letter A, Joseph was emotionally moved. He was emotionally moved in the first two verses. He sees his brothers, and finally his emotions are breaking. It says there in verse number one, he could not refrain himself. He was losing his self-control. This was not something that the second in command of the greatest nation in the world was about to do publicly. I'm losing it. And he's never had this happen before, has he? Not only do we find he could not refrain himself, but in verse number two, what does he do? It says there, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. He wept aloud. I wonder what they thought. That's Joseph. What's he? I'm sure that's his voice. What's he crying about? Guards, they're probably ready to go right through the door. Security is about to be called. As he is emotionally moved. His love for his family is not gone. After all these years, there's still love for them. Letter B, Joseph was emotionally connected in verse number four. He was emotionally connected because in verse number four now, as he told them in verse three, I am Joseph. And he asked the question, does my father yet live? You know, he wants to know this. And they couldn't answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. In verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. This is, he's emotionally connected. He's saying, come near to me. I want you to be near to me. A lot of people in this situation are going to be like, get out of my sight. I remember what you did to me. I remember how you hurt me all these years. But no, he is not that way. He is emotionally connected to them, and he wants them to come near. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Wow. Then let her see, Joseph was emotionally caring in verse number 5. He was emotionally caring. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. So, you know, he's telling them not to be grieved or angry with themselves. He says, I know what you did. You know what you did. But he said, don't lose it right now. He says, because he's connected here and he's caring for them. He's understanding a little bit of what they're going through as he lowers the boom. He's got to be able to put the shock and awe in here for sure. What? Our brother's still alive. And he was emotionally caring for them because he knew that now their emotions are going to be conflicted. What is this all about? But then we also notice in letter D that Joseph had spiritual acknowledgement. He had spiritual acknowledgement. And he does this. Look in verse number 5, the end of verse 5. For God did send me before you to preserve life. As he's caring for them, and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be angry with yourselves. God did this to care for you, to preserve your lives. In verse number 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Again, he's going to God. In verse number 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And then again in verse number 9, haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. So he is stating his position, but in doing this, he's saying, God put me here. God set me up of, as he uses there, lord of all Egypt, a father to Pharaoh. He is spiritually, has a spiritual acknowledgement here that is going on. And this is very, very important here. Because as he told them not to be afraid, they had come into the court of what they believed was a heathen ruler, one who did not fear God, did not care about them. And all he would have to do is just raise an eyebrow and they would be thrown into prison for the rest of their lives or possibly even be executed. You know, we don't know how much power that Joseph had, but I'm sure that if he would have made the recommendation to Pharaoh that these men need to die, I'm sure that he could have pulled those strings. But what does he do instead? He lifts up his God and says, look what God has done. I know you sold me into slavery. I know that you did all of this and you thought evil, but God now has turned all of this around. He has a spiritual acknowledgement after all these years. Then one more thing, as he reveals himself to his family in verse number 6, he says, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. We find under letter E that Joseph was time conscious. Time conscious. Just because he was trusting God doesn't mean he hadn't counted the years. I'm sure he had counted all those years. I mean, he has 2 children now, and they're growing up in this land, and they're going to meet Grandpa pretty soon. But he has been counting the years. He is knowing exactly what is taking place here. We know from chapter 41, verse number 46, that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so he's 30 years old there. Plus we have the 7 good years, and now we have 2 more years of famine. Now he's 39 years old. When he went to Egypt, was sold there, he was 17. So he has had more years spent in Egypt than he has spent with his family now. And yet, he still remembers who the Lord is, that God is in control, that God placed him there. He didn't have mom and he didn't have dad there to remind him, you need to serve God. Most Christians today would not survive such a thing. Most Christians can't survive it if somebody tips the scale and offends them a little bit in society or in church today. But yet Joseph was taken, as we know, and sold into slavery by his brothers. And yet we see this spirit of forgiveness, this spirit of trusting the Lord to do all of this. So, somewhat, 17, 27, 37, some 22 years later, here he is, seeing his brothers and revealing himself to him. So we've noticed here, first of all, a revelation of himself to his family. And then Roman numeral number 2, we have a restoration to his family. Restoration to his family. I believe that forgiveness is not an option. Okay? Forgiveness is not an option. But whether or not restoration comes is not always contingent upon us. I don't believe that we can force restoration upon people, but we can forgive anybody if we choose to. God has his forgiveness ready and available to any and every person who repents of their sin and comes to him in faith. But restoration is only if they come his way. So restoration we cannot guarantee, but Joseph is certainly going to try. What do we notice in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 45? We notice letter A, Joseph's desire. He says, "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, thy flocks, thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." Joseph's desire, he says, "Thou shalt be near unto me." He says there, "I will nourish thee." Doesn't just say, "Come to Egypt and I'll stick you in a corner somewhere and hope you survive." No, he's got a desire here that he's, "I'm going to bring you and bring you into the land of Egypt and I'm going to take care of you." Like I said, second in command of most powerful nation in the world at that time says, "I'm going to take care of you." And that was his desire. So he had this desire for restoration. Then we also notice under letter B, we notice the next thing in Joseph's life is that we see Joseph's communication. Joseph's communication. Because in verse 13, he says, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." So first thing about his communication, he says, "Tell my father." I want you to make this clear. Then what does he do in his communication? Verse 14, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. You think they were communicating? I can't help but think that the first time when he sent them home, kept Simeon in prison, he was hoping, "Man, I can't wait. I hope they bring Benjamin. I just want to see him." Got some points here.
How old was Benjamin when Joseph was sold
and married? I don't know that.
He's old or something.
I'm thinking. And that's my own thinking. I don't have anything to base it on, but I think there was a bit of a gap between them. And he was a little bit younger. Maybe I'm guessing that he probably wasn't a teenager yet when Joseph went into slavery, 17. That's my thinking, but I don't have anything to exactly base that on biblically. But there was some sort of bond between him and Benjamin, I believe, before, and of course they had the same mother, and that was part of their upbringing there as well.
I was going to say, wasn't Benjamin the one that got his brothers not to kill him?
No.
Okay.
No, it wasn't. He was not with his brothers when Joseph was sold. No, he would have still been at home with his father. It would have been, I believe it was Judah that wanted him not to be killed, and then he came back and the pit was empty, and where'd he go? And he's having
Reuben.
Thank you.
Yeah, so there's Simeon and Judah, the two
Simeon, Judah
were
they were in the conspiracy
yeah,
of
they were.
They had change in their pocket when all this was done from the selling. Thank you. So Reuben doing that rather than Benjamin. But how old exactly Benjamin was, we do not know. But there seems to be a bit of a gap. And it seems like from all that the other, you know, his father and brothers had alluded to, it sounds like, I don't want to make fun of him, Benjamin, baby Benjamin here, but it almost sounds a little bit that way in this family, a little bit of favoritism there. But he's communicating to Benjamin, and as they weep together, and then in verse number 15, he communicates some more. It says, moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. Now, I know that's not our culture, but that is their culture, to be able to, for men to kiss each other and to express that in the way that they're doing there. And we find that they're communicating there, and they wept upon them. And then at the end of verse 15, and after that, his brethren talked with him. Wish I had that transcript. Amen. I'd like to know what they talked about. That would have been pretty neat. Yes, Beth.
It must have blown them away to, he told them that there was going to be 5 more years. How would he know that, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
British smart brother I got.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And they would have asked him, how do you know there's going to be 5 more years? And yeah, he's going to say, do you remember when you came and you bowed down? You remember my dreams? And you could almost hear the moment of silence, and then there was that aha moment. Yeah. You're right, Joseph. You are right. But I believe his communication here is very important. I believe that in our families and our homes today, one of the greatest things, even in the midst of all of our devices and communication ability, communication is still lacking many times. It's one of the things that will definitely hurt our families when we're not communicating. And just because we have more devices doesn't mean we communicate better. And I'm constantly looking at this saying, Lord, how do I communicate better, whether it's family, whether it's church, whether sharing the gospel with someone, how do I communicate this to someone? I believe it's very, very important. And Joseph had this. We saw his desire to be with them, to take care of them. We see his communication with his brothers. He didn't just say, hey, go find dad and get out of here. No, there was a real love here. There was weeping. This was that family kiss. There was that embrace, that talking that they had here with him. And then the last thing, letter C, was Joseph's provision for his family in verses 18, 19, and again 21. In verse number 18, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now, this is Pharaoh speaking here. But he's, you know, God has involved him in that process. And in verse 19, now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives, and bring your father and come. He even told him in verse 20, don't worry about your stuff. You just leave all that behind. We'll get you new stuff when you get here. Amen. Yeah, you get new shoes. You know, he's already going to give Benjamin a whole bunch of changes of raiment. He says, you're going to get new furniture, new house. Don't you worry about any of that stuff. We're going to take care of you. And verse 21, the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. And so we find here Joseph, you know, saying, hey, Pharaoh has even given us his credit card here so that we can go and do this, and we're going to get you moved as quickly and as easily as possible. And so we see this provision that's taking place here. So what does Joseph do? He's revealed himself to his family, and then he made the greatest attempt that he could to restore himself to his family. And I think that this is something that we have to see, that you will say, and there will be people who will come along and tell you their stories, and, you know, sometimes people say, oh, I've never talked to my family, and they'll name how many years since they've talked to somebody in their family. And I think, what a shame. And, you know, we have to sometimes work at these things, I mean, Joseph came up with a pretty good plan. We're all looking back on it now going, hey, that was a pretty smart way to go about it. But it was God giving him that wisdom, and God will give us wisdom because none of us have a family like Joseph's, thankfully. Okay, I don't wish for any of that. But on the other hand, we each have unique families. I always said with our family, we have three children. We had like four personalities there, right? Just about the time you got one figured out, something else happened. And so as parents, figuring out your children sometimes is a bit overwhelming. And then again, sometimes in a family, trying to figure out your siblings, especially as you become adults. You thought it was tough sometimes growing up and teenagers and all kinds of things that go on in young people's minds. But as we grow up, we say, guess what? I still want to be able to reach out. I still want restoration there. I still want communication in my family. So I just summed it up here at the very end with a question. What can you do to make your family better? Thankfully, you know, none of us have been sold into slavery. None of us have experienced these things that Joseph did, not literally anyway. But there are people that have families. They've been, why is it that the ones that hurt us the most are family, right? A stranger can come. If I went downtown tomorrow and some guy, and I was just walking in the grocery store, or I was walking downtown and some guy on the sidewalk cussed me out, I would probably just go, what's the matter with him, and walk away, right? I don't want to get near that guy. But if I had a family member who said something hurtful, it would stick with me, wouldn't it? We all know how that can happen. So I have to stop and think, are my words helpful to my family, to those who are closest to me? And what can I do to make my family better? What can be done? And each of our families are unique. There's not just one, you know, do this, do this, do this, and poof, that'll fix it all. No, God will have to give us wisdom to know how to address, how to speak, how to love. You love one person one way and another person has to be totally different, doesn't it? Because they're all unique. God has put you into your family. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, would you guide us and direct us? You've taught us much through the life of Joseph, and now we see this restoration and this revealing of himself to his family. And I'm sure that, again, the tears flowed. We see what is happening here, and we know as we go forward, not all is going to be easy. But I do believe we can say that Joseph made the best attempt that he could to help his family. And what a blessing. What a man of God. What a man of integrity. A man who knew what forgiveness was. What a blessing he is. So, Lord, we love him. Love you. Love this story. What you've given to us. And help us in each of our families to seek better ways. Make our families better. All for your sake. In Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Any comments or questions or observations about what we've seen? Yes.
So we learned earlier on about Jacob's favoritism.
Yes.
Caused lots of trouble with that coat of many colors.
Very much so.
Now here we have Benjamin getting extra clothes.
Yes.
Than the other brothers. I wonder, you know, if you would have done that privately, somehow it seemed, in my mind, it would make more sense. But to do it publicly, it's like, okay, guys, now who's the favorite? You know, it's Benjamin. I don't know. I just don't feel that's the right way to go about this.
And I agree with you there. The difference that I'm thinking about here is that this was something cultural. It wasn't so much because he's not parenting, but it's something different in his culture. I'm just getting ready to go to India, so I'm trying to adjust my mind to all the things I don't understand. I'm chalking them up as their cultural problems or projects. And that's what I'm thinking in my mind, that this is something that is cultural to those people. But I have to agree with you that...
And then all the extra money. I mean, like I said, here you go, by the way.
Yeah.
I don't know. I just, you know, from the whole story coming 45 chapters,
yes.
This is, we haven't learned it.
Yeah. But in our culture, absolutely, we would say you should do that privately, not publicly. Yeah, that's a good point. When helping either siblings or you're helping somebody, and you can't do it for everyone, do it privately. That's a really good point.
Yeah. What can you do to make your family better? That's the first thing I thought of.
That's a good one. Excellent point. You had something else?
Show that he knew them, like, because they were so surprised that Benjamin was placed in a place of honor. He was given more than them. I wonder if it's something to do with him trying to relay a message to his brothers. And maybe he just loved his brothers so much.
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's something cultural going on there that I don't completely understand. So I'm going to give him a little bit of leeway. But in our culture, I would have to agree with you. Don't do it that way. Yeah. It would be totally different for us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I really think, you know, he really loved his brother, and this was a connection that he was seeing restored. And I think he's overwhelmed, maybe just reacting. Yes.
One more thing. The land of Goshen, was that on the Nile Delta away from the Egyptian culture, so to speak? So they
yes.
their animals?
Yes, it was. It was further, I believe, to the northeast. Of where the capital would have been, where Joseph would have been with Pharaoh, would have been further to the north and in that Nile Delta plateau, I believe so. Yeah.
Like the best of the land, it had the river that forked and went on both sides of Goshen. And so they had like lots of fresh water and probably just dirt for growing stuff. And
yeah, if you've ever studied the Nile Delta, you know what happened is every spring it would overflow, and then what it would do is it would bring in that water and it would bring in the new topsoil for the planting.
Our flats are a good example.
Yes, exactly. And so when you have an overflow, it brings in that new soil, so you're always returning nutrients to the soil. Otherwise, it gets depleted and your growing eventually runs out. So yes, best place. God put them right where he wanted them to be. Pretty neat how God arranges all of this, right?
Put them in paradise.
Egyptian paradise. Yep.
Places to get on earth.
Yeah, it was an all right place to be. So God was taking care of them. So these are good points here as we study the life of Joseph. I appreciate your input. Anything else there? These are good things. Yes, Dana.
I mean, it seems like a lot of questions. You have his coat, and it's covered in blood, and yet he's, even if he was captured by the Egyptians, they would have kept his coat and sold it or whatever, or, you know, it's probably valuable. So it just seems weird. It just makes me wonder if he ever actually knew the truth.
There are a lot of questions, and that one comes in the top 10 for sure, because it doesn't tell us if they ever told their dad what really happened.
Question of what can we do to make our family better? Honesty and transparency. If you have to admit that 27 years ago, we actually sold your son. But, no.
You did what? Yeah. Yeah, you don't know. Yeah, Dad's old. What's this going to do to his heart? We better not tell him. I don't know.
Yeah.
I would like to believe that they had honesty and transparency, but I haven't got any scripture for it, so.
Now that we have adult children, we're here at the dinner table sometimes, we'll hear stories that go, we never knew that. it's okay to laugh about it now, but at the time, like, we would have been pretty ticked.
You did what? Yes,
so at least she's getting the honesty and transparency.
Now it's coming out, amen? Yes, Elder.
I think he might have, because chapter 50, verse 17. So after he dies, right? After Jacob dies, verse 12 there, or verse 16, 17.
So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him.
Now, whether Joseph or Jacob actually said it or not, but that's what they came and said to him. So it's
hard
to say.
Their father did command before he died, saying, in verse 16. So it's a good possibility that they did, you know, they confessed this whole thing. It's just, we'll get to that part. They're still guilt-ridden, and that's something we want to come to understand in the world of forgiveness as well. If we can understand forgiveness, and if we can understand not to live in our guilt, we will be a people set free. We will be. Good points. Yes, Tom?
Wouldn't that have put some of those previous episodes into perspective, like all their money back and their tax and stuff, when they found out that it was their brother that doing this for them?
I'm sure they would have had some real conversations later on. Why'd you do this? Yeah, these are good things. Amen.